Okay, I remembered this week. Okay. So we had, as we mentioned, a nice brief outline of the first 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week in Matthew 24, verses 4 through 8, or if you want to be a little more specific, verses 5 through 7. We covered verses 4 through 8 2 weeks ago. And then last week, we looked at Matthew 24, 9 through 14, which kind of outlines the second half of Daniel's 70th week. And then when we got to verse 14, we have the sign of the end of the age is given. And so the sign of the end of that the end of the age is at hand, is near, is that the gospel of the kingdom will be heralded to all of the inhabited earth in the final 3.5 years. And we suggested that this would be by the 144,000 Jews that will be sealed just before mid-trib. And you can see this back in Revelation 7:4. And so it's somewhere right around mid-trib. And so one of the things that we want to continue to make mention is the distinction between Israel and the church. And as we're going through the Olivet Discourse, in a sense, we're reading Israel's mail. This is for Israel. And so when we keep that in mind, we don't try to apply this to the church. That would be like me opening somebody else's mail from their doctor, for instance, that says they should be taking such and such blood pressure medicine. Well, you know, if that's doesn't fit me, it wouldn't make any sense to follow that prescription. Well, it's kind of the same thing here. Is this is for Israel, but it is a blessing to us because we see God's plan is being carried out. Now, I've often used the illustration talking about Israel that after the 69 weeks that Daniel talks about in Daniel 9, God pushed the pause button, if you will, for his plan for Israel. And then a little while after that, he pushed a play button for the church. And the church began, the body of Christ began on the day of Pentecost. And it's continued up to this present day. The next prophetic event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. And so as soon as the rapture of the church happens, at some point after that, God is going to again push the play button for his program for Israel. And so we don't obliterate all of God's promises and the covenants that he has with Israel. They're all still going to happen, just as he laid out in the Old Testament. There's not one of his promises that will go unfulfilled. But there's been a parenthesis in his plan. And so when we come in here and we're in the Olivet Discourse, we see some of the details concerning God's plan for Israel. And the Lord here is speaking to them on Jewish terms, gives them some specific details and some specific instructions for the Jews, for Israel. Now, I believe this is going to become really important when we're out of here. When I say we, when the church is raptured, I believe Matthew is going to become very important to the remnant. The remnant of Jewish believers that are going to go through the tribulation period. God's going to use 144,000 to preach the gospel of the kingdom concerning Christ, the one who died and was buried and rose again, is coming back again to establish his kingdom. Now, we have a different hope. And so I want to just do a little bit of a review, just to put a couple things in mind, and I am aware of the time, but keep in mind this mail that we're reading over Israel's shoulder is talking about a time when the church is not going to be on earth. We're going to be with the Lord. And so that's important to keep in mind. So let me just put a couple passages in mind. And so let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm just going to read 16 through 18. Now, I'm just putting this in mind because a lot of the problems that people have in dealing with Matthew 24 and 25 is they're determined to find the church in here. And by golly, the church is in there if we look hard enough. It makes for confusion, and if we just let it say what it says and we let the context dictate who it's relating to, there's no contradiction, there's no problem with it. It's pretty straightforward. I'm hoping, taking the time to go through it in this way, that the Holy Spirit will just crystallize that and focus that in your mind, and you'll see that it's not as confusing as maybe you were once taught. Well, this part's maybe for Israel. This might be the rapture here. We're talking about, you know, we'll look at some passages today that I've heard taught as relating to the rapture. Well, that's not the case. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Actually, I wanted 16 as well. Because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven by a shout and by the voice of the archangel and by the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, and please notice that Paul includes himself here. Imminency was something that was on Paul's mind. That was one of the areas that he directed hope. And so, just to tie into what Uriah touched on this morning, hope. Well, you start taking the imminency away, the imminency of the rapture, you really take away an important event that should be something that Christians are directing continuously hope at. And so verse 17, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Christians, the body of Christ, we will always be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so it's a comforting hope. We could go over to Titus and we can see it's our happy hope. It's imminent. It could happen perhaps today. If you were in 1 Thessalonians, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not appointed us. He's talking about believers, the church, the body of Christ. It has nothing to do with Israel in this verse when he says, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but rather to the obtainment of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Just physical deliverance here through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's another reference to the rapture. Now, Scripture tells us that the church are heavenly citizens. Let's just go over to Philippians 3:20, if you would. And here Paul says, speaking of Christians, for our citizenship is in the heavens. Just literally, out from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our, King James reads, vile body as his body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so we know the rapture event is our happy hope. We'll receive the full content of our salvation. Our body's going to be changed. We're going to have a body like His body. Our citizenship is in the heavens. We could draw all kinds of distinctions between the things that the church has and the promises the church has to what Israel has. Israel is an earthly people who will be resurrected to live on earth. The church is going to be raptured, caught up to a meeting in the air with the Lord to forever be intimately together with the Lord. Our resurrection can't get any better because we're going to be like Him, and our resurrection is based on who He is and the work He's accomplished. You can't earn a better resurrection than what you have in Christ because it's based completely on grace and on Him. Now, if you're an Old Testament saint, you could earn potentially a better resurrection. And so, anyway, there's differences between the church and Israel, and that's what we're trying to continue to make distinctions. Now, we know that the time frame we're looking at in Matthew 24 and 25, the church isn't on earth. We are raptured at that point. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, if you will, and look at verses 3 and 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4. I know I left out that 2, but you only had 3 chapters, so once I started reading, you'd...
We can race through all
that. Yes, right. And so... Oh, come on, Bob, lighten up. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, talking about the day of the Lord, which in the context relates back to Daniel's 70th week. For that day shall not come except there come a departure first. The departure. Now that's the rapture, I believe. We've taught on that in the past. So the rapture is going to happen first. And that the man of sin or lawlessness be revealed, the son of perdition. Now let's go ahead and read verses 4 because this covers what the Lord's going to make reference to, I believe. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, the quality of God. Now we know that the rapture has to happen first before the day of the Lord can begin. We also know that the man of lawlessness or sin cannot be revealed till the restrainer comes to be out of the midst. And so you see that here in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7. So let me read those. And now you know, and I'll just translate the Greek here a little. Now you know the thing restraining, he's talking about the Holy Spirit here, he's in the neuter. Now you know the thing restraining that he might be revealed in his time, the man of lawlessness. For the mystery of lawlessness does already work. And so this is what Bob was preaching on here a little bit this morning. And only he who now restrains will do so until he comes to be out of the midst. And so the man of lawlessness is being restrained, or Satan is really being restrained from revealing his man of lawlessness, even to this day, until the one restraining, the Holy Spirit, comes to be out of the midst. And so we know that fits in perfectly with the rapture, because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in a different way than he had come before to indwell believers. And so his residence has been here on earth in the heart of believers since the day of Pentecost up to this present day and up to the point of the rapture. At the rapture, the Holy Spirit is no longer going to be resident in the same way as he was during that time period. It's going to go back to how he was resident or how he was here on earth prior to the day of Pentecost. He'll still be here in his omniscience. He'll still be alongside believers in a sense, but he's not going to be indwelling. Now let me just say, so there's a number of places. If we went into Revelation, you can see in chapter 4, the 24 elders, you have the church represented in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5. Revelation 6, you have the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. So the church is already in heaven before the 70th week begins. Well, you also have the Holy Spirit in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5 before Daniel's 70th week. And so it all perfectly fits together. The church will not be on earth during Daniel's 70th week. Now, I had some good questions last week, and one of the things I at times will say that we have something better. And for somebody, for some, it could come across as maybe being a little bit haughty. We've got something better. But we can say that because that's what Scripture tells us. Israel and the church are distinct from one another, and there's different promises for Israel. They're an earthly people with earthly promises. The church is a heavenly people with heavenly promises. And so let me just go back to Hebrews real quickly here. I know I'm being a little long-winded with this intro. We're not even into Matthew yet. Let's go to Hebrews. And I just want to pick up in chapter 7 and verse 19. And I always liked the phrase, if it's better, it's not the same. I mean, it's a comparative. It's, if it's better, how can it be the same, right? And so, you know, if I invite you over and I serve liver and ribeye steak, and we say, yeah, they're the same, or you say they're the same, I'm going to take the ribeye. That one's easy to understand. They're not the same. So for some, maybe the liver is better. I don't know.
I do like the meat, but not better than liver.
Yeah. And so, let me just read a couple of verses here in Hebrews. In 7:19, for the law made nothing mature. King James reads perfect, but it's mature. You couldn't really mature under the law. But the bringing in of a better hope did. And it's just by the which, or just through which, we draw near to God. Now let me just go ahead and continue on and read verse 22 as well. I'll just continue reading on down. And inasmuch as not without an oath was made, he was made a priest, for those priests were made without an oath. But this was with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swore, and will not regret. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made, become the surety of a better covenant. Now let me, let's just go over to 8:6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also, he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Let me just let's just go back and read 11:40. Well, let me back up to verse 39, and he's talking about all of these Old Testament saints who had demonstrated faith at some point in their life. And in verse 39, he says, "And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, apart from us, should not be made mature." And so when we start looking at some of the differences between the church and Israel, we do have something better, we who live by grace, because it's based upon a better sacrifice, it's based upon better promises. Israel has pretty impressive promises from God. But as we go through, we see they're going to have to go through Daniel's 70th week. That's not going to be a fun time on earth. But God's going to get rid of all of the rascals and the rebels of Israel. And there's going to be a remnant that's going to make it through. And through that remnant, by the way, there will be believing Gentiles as well that will enter into the millennial kingdom. But that's not what he has planned for the church. I'm thankful that without a doubt, I know that I'm not going to have to go through Daniel's 70th week. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the happy hope that perhaps today the Lord is going to call us forth to a meeting in the air to forever be with Him. And so anyway, when we come back to Matthew 24, we're really looking at a time period when the church has already been raptured. The man of lawlessness has been revealed. The man of lawlessness has signed a firm covenant with Israel. And the Daniel's 70th week has begun. And so remember, that's how Daniel's 70th week is going to begin. It's going to be with a firm covenant with the many of Israel for a period of 7 years. Now, the man of lawlessness is going to break that covenant with Israel halfway through. We'll see. We'll touch on that a little bit today. And so, one other thing I just want to comment on is, and this is last week, we made the comment when we were, in Matthew 24. Okay. In verse 12, and I believe this is during Daniel's 70th week, the last half, "And because of lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." It's going to grow cold, the love of many. Now, I mentioned that even though in the Greek, this is the Greek word agape love, remember, once the church is gone, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit will not be functioning like it is today. And so this love is man's quality of love. And so this is for Israel, I believe, is once they enter into the last half of the tribulation, what's known as Jacob's trouble, things are going to get very difficult for Israel and in the land. And what's in their heart is going to be shown out by what they do. And so the best they can do, though, is man's quality of love, where they could potentially love their neighbor as they love themselves. Now, remember where we're at here on the Olivet Discourse is a couple days before the Upper Room Discourse. It's in the Upper Room Discourse that the Lord changes the meaning of love, of agape love. And so And Uriah touched on this briefly, but let's just do one more. Let's go into John, into the upper room discourse. Let's just go to John 13, 34, and look at the new commandment. Now remember, Judas is no longer with the group, and so you have the 11 here. And so these are New Testament truths. These are truths for the church. And so the Lord in verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Now here's what he says, "as I loved you." And so he was man, but he is the God-man. His love was God's quality of love. And so the new commandment is to love one another of the same kind as I have loved you, that you also love one another. In verse 35, he says, "By this all they know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Now, as he spoke this, they could not fulfill the new commandment yet. They were going to have to wait until after his cross work and then his final ascension to the right hand of the Father, and for the Father and the Son to send the Holy Spirit to indwell believers. Let's just take a look at John 14, 16, and 17. And he talks about this in the upper room discourse. He says, "And I will pray," the King James translates here. It's just, "I will ask," and it's to ask as an equal. In other words, he's claiming his deity here. He's announcing his deity. "I will ask as an equal the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you into the age." And so here we see he's talking about the Holy Spirit. In verse 17, he says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him," experientially knows him. He says, "but you experientially know him." And he says, "for," he's going to explain this, "for he dwells alongside of you." And most of your translations are going to say he dwells with you. But in the Greek, it's a little more definitive to that. He's saying he dwells alongside you and shall be in you. There's going to be a change, in other words. And he's talking about this change is going to happen on the day the Holy Spirit comes. He's going to indwell believers. Now, we also see this ties into Spirit baptism and regeneration. Let's go down to verse 20. He says, "In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me," that'll be by Spirit baptism, "and I in you," that would be by regeneration. And so here you see the Holy Spirit is coming with some different ministries than what he had previously had. And we know that the day that he came was the day of Pentecost. And now, so to love, we know we have to be Spirit-filled, right? And so we can still love like we loved before we were saved, but that's just man's kind of love. That's emotional love. That kind of love usually wants something in return, some reciprocation. To love with God's quality of love, to be able to fulfill the new commandment, only a spiritual Christian can do that. And so I'm just going to read Galatians 5:22 just as a little reminder. "But the fruit," and I'm going to translate it ablative rather than "the fruit of," I'm going to translate it, "it's the fruit from the Spirit." Because I think he's filling us with, he's emphasizing the character of Christ. And so I'm going to translate it ablative. "But the fruit from the Spirit is love," agape love, "joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And so, a couple things, just an introduction. That was practically half my time right there. But just to bring out some distinctions, make sure that we're all clear that the church is not on earth during this time period that we're talking about. But it's a blessing to see how God's going to carry out his plan, how he's going to follow through with the promises to Israel. And so, as we mentioned, we had a nice outline of Daniel's 70th week, looking at Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14. Now, when we get to verse 15, and this is where we're going to pick up today, and we're just going to have to do this fairly quickly. I wanted to get down to verse 21. I'm in Matthew 24, and we're going to pick up in verse 15. And we're going to see he's going to come back here to a marker that's mid-trib, middle of Daniel's 70th week. And so it seems a little odd at halfway through to want to pray, but that was my intro, and so this is what this is supposed to be, our start. So let's go ahead and bow our heads for a moment. Father, we're grateful for the day. We're thankful for the opportunities that we've had to be in your word. We're grateful for the men who've brought us your word, and we're thankful for the opportunity to have fellowship with one another. May your spirit continue to bless us in this time. May we have a clarity of mind as we continue in Matthew 24, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So we come back to Matthew 24, and we pick up in verse 15. And now verse 15 through 28, he's going to continue to give details concerning the second 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. And so Matthew 15, it goes back and back to verse 9 in a sense, and how they're to be relating to this time period as Jews. Remember, he's talking to them on Jewish grounds. And so remember in verse 9, he says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted." Now, who are the you? He's talking here to them as Jews. And he says, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And so he's talking to them about on Jewish grounds, to Israel. And so he's really speaking to the disciples, including Judas, as representatives of Israel. And so when we get to verse 15, he says, "When you therefore shall see." And so you have an un here, therefore. And so it's kind of pointing back to the context. Therefore, and you have when. "When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of, not by, but through the Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. Then you see, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." And so we're reading Israel's mail. This isn't for us, but this is important in God's plan, and this is specific information for Israel, especially for the remnant of Israel, who's going to be going through Daniel's 70th week. And so the abomination of desolation. This is going to be a signal, though, to the remnant. This is going to be a signal to the remnant of Israel that the great tribulation has begun. The last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week. And so he makes mention of this. Now, let's just go back to Daniel 9, if you will. And so in Daniel 9 and verse 27, we will pick up. And so the he that he's talking about in 9:27 is the coming prince, which I believe this is the first beast of Revelation 13. And so he shall confirm the covenant with many. The many in the context is the many of Israel. For 1 week. So this is 1 week of years. This is the 70th week of the prophesied 70 weeks, the 1 week that has not been yet fulfilled. And so he's going to confirm a covenant, though, with the many of Israel for 1 week, or for 7 years. This is going to begin Daniel's 70th week. And in the midst of the week, so the midpoint, 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, the grain offering, the sacrifice and the grain offering to cease. So here's some information you get about the covenant. It's going to provide Israel with certain protections to begin to try and live back under the Mosaic law again. So one of the things we know is that during Daniel's 70th week is the temple is going to be rebuilt. A temple will be rebuilt. And Israel will have a priesthood somehow. And so they're going to be able to get around these problems somehow with the priesthood. There's been some thought now that with DNA testing that they have the potential to identify who comes from the priest line through DNA testing. Somehow they're going to get around that. But they're going to get around somehow building the temple, and it's probably going to come through this covenant with the man of lawlessness. In other words, the man of lawlessness who's going to come to power, who's going to come to the forefront, he's going to appear to be Jewish friendly to begin the 70th week. He's going to provide protection for them. He's going to provide the opportunity for them to begin to live really under the Mosaic law. Now, one of the obstacles that has to be overcome is right now, sitting on the site of where the temple, the Holy of Holies, needs to be, is there's a place called the Dome of the Rock. I don't know how they're going to get around that. If that thing's going to get knocked down by an earthquake, or maybe that'll be part of the firm covenant that the man of lawlessness has with Israel. I don't know. He's going to be pro-Israeli, though, to start. And then I'll pick up, and for the overspreading or wing of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So halfway through the 7 years, he's going to betray the covenant, which that shouldn't surprise anyone in this day and age. Man's word doesn't mean anything, let alone a covenant. And so as long as it suits him, he makes the covenant. It's interesting when you think about some of these things. Now, let's look at a couple other things here. Let's go to Daniel 11:36, if you will. I'm going to try and do this in a summary fashion. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper until the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Now, if we go over to Daniel 12:11. And from that time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,305 days. And so, anyway, the man of lawlessness. Now, we did read this, but let me just go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. In 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Here we see the man of lawlessness or sin, depending on how we handle the textual variation in verse 3. But he who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is, as the quality or character, a God. Now, I believe he's going to say he's the perfection of humanity. I believe he's going to say, just going back to Satan's original lie, that this is what humanity can attain to. And he's going to put himself out there as that potential. And I believe the majority of the world is going to buy it hook, line, and sinker. And anyway, I believe we're going to have an image that'll be set up of the beast. We won't go there, but back in Revelation 13, 12 through 15, this is connecting to the middle of the tribulation. And this is what the Lord is using as a signal to the remnant of Israel. And he's going to give specific instructions. And so he says, let me just read verse 15 and we'll continue on. He says, when you therefore, in light of what he's just said, he's just given the outline of all of Daniel's 70th week. Therefore, when, Hotan here, a particle of time here, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of through Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And so, remember, the church isn't going to be here on earth, but the remnant will be. They'll be reading this and they'll be understanding that when they see that, they have specific instructions on what to do next. And so then in verse 16, you have here this particle of time in the Greek, then. Just let then let the ones in the Judea flee to the mountains, in verse 16. And so Judea here, Judea was a southern district in Palestine, pretty small area. But sometimes Judea can be used in a larger sense where it's used of just Jewish land that's being occupied by the Jews. And that's what I think that's how he's using it here. I think he's using it in a larger sense. I'll just give you the verse. You can see it used in a larger sense over in Acts 26:20. I think that's what he's talking about here. He says, then let them, the ones in Judea, flee to the mountains. And so flee to scram. Urgency. Flee to the mountains. And so here we're going to see that safety is promised and provided for the Jews. But they're going to have to respond to what they see in a certain way. And so basically they're going to demonstrate what they believe by what they do. And so we have safety that's provided for the Jews, but they're going to, they're here you see the Lord's encouraging a diligent escape. Don't hesitate. When you see this, then you know this is how you need to act. And so they're going to demonstrate what they believe by what they do. Now the word flee, this word, this is the same word that we have used that can be an encouragement to Christians. Over in James 4:7, we have a promise for Christians that's a pretty important one for us. Here it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's the same word. He will flee. He will scram. And so you resist the devil, though. That's stand against. Let me just go over to 1 Timothy 6:11. Again, this word for flee, to scram. In 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, for the love of money, just the fondness of money, is a root of all kinds of evil. Just the fondness of money is a root of all kinds of things lacking in character. Which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And so again, another just an illustration of the word for flee. Now, over in our Matthew passage, he's saying when you see these things, the ones in Judea, flee to the mountains. And so the idea is take this escape and take it diligently with urgency. It's kind of the idea. And then as we come, we'll see this encouragement continued in the next verse, in verse 17. He says, let him which is on the housetop. Now, I don't know why he's on the housetop, but it just says, let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And so the one who's upon a housetop, he must not go down to take anything away out from his house. And again, it's there must be expediency in the escape provided for the Jews. I don't know how God's going to do it, but it's going to probably mark a difference between those, the remnant that believes and has read this and believed it and is taking it serious. They're going to take expediency in their actions when they see this happen at this point in mid-trib. And so this is what the Lord is encouraging him. Now, this has nothing to do with the rapture, if some have taught that. This is specifically for Israel. You have the marker in verse 15 as the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. Then he continues with the expediency of escaping in verse 18. And he says, and the one in the field must not return to take away his garments or his clothes. In other words, when you hear this, this has happened, you see this has happened, you need to take action immediately. And so don't return to take away, don't return back to pick up his garment or his clothes. Don't pack, in other words. There's no time for packing. This means this calls for immediate action for the Jew. No time for packing. You're not going to make it if you pack. Now, we're going to see as we come to verse 19, there's going to be additional stress upon some Jewish women. And so in verse 19, he says, and woe unto them that are with child. Just woe unto them that are pregnant. It makes it difficult to do things with expediency when you're pregnant. I mean, when you have a watermelon in front of your belly, you're probably not in the best condition to be sprinting, doing obstacle courses. And so he's saying here, it's going to be more difficult for, if you're pregnant, it's going to be more difficult for you. Woe to them that are pregnant. And to them, the King James says, that give suck, just to the ones that are nursing, to the ones that are nursing babies. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be more difficult to those that are nursing babies in those days. It's hard to be expedient when you're nursing babies. I don't know. I saw Courtney lugging around a lot of things the past year when he was bringing Adeline around. There was not a lot of expediency involved. There was a lot of packing and loading and unloading. And so I think what he's saying here is Not that women that are pregnant or women that are nursing babies, he's not saying they're not going to make it. They're not going to make the way of escape, but it's going to be more difficult for them. They're going to have probably more things to consider, more things on their mind. It's, you know, once you, when you're pregnant or you have an infant that you're nursing, you're not just thinking about usually the next 10, 15 minutes. You're thinking, well, what about tonight? What about tomorrow? What about, and so on. And so I think that's what he's talking about, is the potential here for additional stress on these Jewish women who will be needing to take flight with expediency. Now, as we come to verse 20 here, he says, but pray. And so the pray here, I think he's using this as a general communication term. But pray that your flight, just the flight of you all. And so the you all, I think he's talking to them on Jewish grounds again. He's talking about Israel mid-trib here. He says, pray, the idea of communicate, that your flight may not be in winter. It's more difficult to take flight in winter. Roads, temperatures. Remember, he's already said, don't go back to the house and get your garments, you know, your cloak or your garments. And so here he's saying, pray or communicate that your flight may not be in winter. The flight of you all. He's looking at the disciples, including Jewish Judas. He's looking at them on Jewish grounds, and he's talking about Israel. He says, nor on the Sabbath. Now here's another pointer indicator that he's talking to him on Jewish grounds. And so this is not for the church. But he's telling Israel mid-trib, he says, pray that your flight may not be in winter nor on the Sabbath. Well, why would he say such a thing? Well, the Sabbath was a very important part of the Mosaic economy. They're only allowed to travel so far even on the Sabbath. Remember that? And so if you want to make it tough on a Jew, especially a believing Jew, who's probably, you know, the believing Jews, we're talking about the remnant, who are hopeful and waiting for the return of Christ to earth, then their flight's going to take place on a Sabbath day when they're trying to practice the Mosaic law. They're doing the best they can. They're only allowed to travel so far on the Sabbath. They're not supposed to do any work. Let me just do this, and this is where I'm going to stop today. I was going to go to verse 21, but I'm going to save that for next week. But see, the Sabbath isn't for the church. If it was for the church, well, we should have been taking yesterday off, and we should have been meeting yesterday. Because that's the seventh day of the week. We meet on the first day of the week. We meet on Resurrection Day. And so the Sabbath isn't for the church. Let's just go to Colossians 2:16, if you will. So I'm just going to finish illustrating this point, and we'll pick up next week. But over in Colossians 2:16, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. He says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ, belongs to Christ. It's right now. Now, if we just go to verse 20, he says, wherefore, since you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And he says, teach not, taste not, handle not. We're not under law, we're under grace. And so we don't keep the Sabbath. Now, the Jew is going to try and live by the Mosaic law. They better take the Sabbath very seriously. Let's just go back to Leviticus here, and let's go to Leviticus 23. And we want Leviticus 23. I'm just going to read verses 2 and 3. Let me read 23, I'll read verses 1 through 3, Leviticus 23, 1 through 3. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the sons of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of Jehovah, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. And then he says, 6 days work shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. A holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. Now this is to Israel. The sons of Israel. This isn't for the church. And so this is what, remember, Daniel's 70th week, God's going to be dealing with Israel again. He'll have pushed the play button. And Israel will be attempting to live by the Mosaic law. There will be a temple. They will be practicing sacrifices and grain offerings and so forth. Now, let me just take you back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. I'm just going to illustrate something. The rabbis have interpreted the Mosaic law in a lot of different ways. One of the things that's changed over time is how far that they could travel on the Sabbath. And there's places in the Old Testament I could go and illustrate this. I don't want to take any more time. But for a while there, they weren't supposed to go outside the camp. Well, and then, you know, things changed, living conditions changed, and they started changing how far somebody could travel outside the city and so forth. If they let them go so far outside the city, well, then they had to let them come back, right? And so, anyway, it became known as a Sabbath day's journey, what was really allowed under the law, and the rabbis were a large part of interpreting that, and so it changed over history for the Jew. But if we go into Acts 1:12, here we have the disciples returning. It says, and then returned they into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet. And so this is the same place. It's right across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem. He says, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And so here we see at the time, and so the Lord ascending here, his final ascension, is that the trip from Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives was about a Sabbath day's journey. In other words, that was permissible at that time to travel that far and to travel back. And so anyway, when the Lord tells them as Jews and on Jewish grounds, he says, but pray that your flight may not be in winter time, nor on the Sabbath. Again, you have a real strong pointer here. That if you're trying to follow a literal hermeneutic, I don't know how you're going to try and make that have any application for the church. You just can't do it without destroying a consistent hermeneutic. And so that's not where I intended to leave today, but we'll save verses 21 and following for next week, and we'll see the reason for the communication. As we pick up on in verse 21, and we'll see you have an explanatory gar that's going to explain his statement here. So this is where we'll try and pick up next week. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're grateful for the happy hope of the imminent turn of Christ to catch away the church to forever be with him. We're grateful for the prospect of that happening perhaps today. And so we're grateful for your plan for us. And we're thankful as we consider Matthew 24 and 25 that you have a plan for Israel and for them to go through Daniel's 70th week. And it's a perfect plan, and you'll accomplish your will perfectly. And so we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to be together today and in your word. May you continue to bless us this week, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.